Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak to us, for your servants are listening. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we're going to start off by passing around a piece of art. I mean, it's printed on green paper. I had to do it quickly this morning. I'm sorry it's on green paper. But this is a piece done by Edward Riojas, who actually designed the big metal thing that's on the outside of our food pantry. You see a picture of it there. So he is a Lutheran artist, does lots of Lutheran work, and this is one that he did, and it's kind of his interpretation, or I would say a common Lutheran interpretation of the parable that we ended with last week, the parable of the hidden treasure. So why don't you take a look and pass that down. And I'll go ahead and get started and just read Matthew 13:44 for you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. All right, so you'll kind of get to see it as it's passed around, but what, if you remember last week, who did I say that the man was? The man who found a treasure and covered it up. Okay, people who saw the picture. The man is the Lord. It's Jesus, right? The man is Jesus. He's so this is where it can be taken. People differ if it's talking about the individual Christian, right? Or if it's talking about the Lord himself. Who's going and uncovering this treasure? So here's the reason why I would refer to it as Jesus as the man rather than the individual Christian. And that's because there's no necessary payment for a Christian to enjoy the treasure. There's no payment that a Christian must give to enjoy the treasure, right? So certainly there are themes in this that sound like maybe conversion, right? In joy of finding this treasure, what does he do? Well, he finds it and then he sells everything he has, right? So there's this.
So you're speaking to the New Testament, not the Old Testament in this, right? Because
right.
In the Old Testament there was sacrifice, right?
Right, right. And so in the Old Testament there was sacrifice, right? And so in a sense there was payment right there, but that was payment how do I put this? You know, God says elsewhere in the Old Testament, I desire the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart rather than the sacrifice of bulls and oxen and all this kind of stuff. Not to say he didn't still demand sacrifice, but the better sacrifice is repentance, right? So in a sense that is something that you give up, right? But I guess maybe this is like the traditional Lutheran understanding of it, because we're so like, we don't want to be Roman Catholic where we purchase or we buy or we earn something by what we do, right? Yeah. Any questions on that?
He sells and he buys the field with his blood, right?
Yeah, that's kind of how I see it. The payment that's happening is the cross, right? You know, he purchased and won me with, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood. And so that's the way that that I typically take it. You know, the case can be made that it is talking about the individual Christian, but I personally shy away from that interpretation just because it's that transactionary thing, right? I sell everything I have and I buy it. And so it's like you have to buy a certain sense the kingdom of heaven. But we also would say that doesn't disregard the point of, you know, going and selling all you have for the sake of the kingdom either, because there are texts in the scripture that do talk about that. But I would probably say that that's not what's being talked about here, and the reason why is because of what was happening before in the parable of the weeds, right? There's the you know, the weeping and gnashing of teeth that happens in hell, where the weeds are gathered and thrown away to be burned. And then he ends that with, "He who has ears, let him hear," and transitions into this new parable where he talks about the kingdom of God as the church. So this is what Matthew has done previously, as we look to Matthew, where he talks about a specific theme within a section in triads, right? We've looked at triads before, like whenever Jesus was calming a storm and healing demons and healing a paralytic, we said that those miracles demonstrate Jesus' authority, right? Demonstrates Jesus' authority over nature, over Satan and his demons, and then finally over the effects of sin on the body, right? So so Matthew is accustomed to explaining things in a series of triads. So so it's helpful also to look at the next two parables as we kind of look at even this one. So can I have someone read... well, I guess before we move on to the next one, any questions or comments on this picture or reactions or anything like that?
Jesus come to get his own, man. He looks like to me.
Yeah.
He's come to get his own, too.
Right.
Like, you know, you can look at it that way as well.
Yeah. And,
talk about eternal life, come to get his own.
Right. And I'm not sure if this is how it's printed or if it's a shadow or not, but... Jesus's hand looks, well, maybe it's just a shadow, but his hand looks black. I wasn't sure if that was something that the author actually did in his painting or not. I'll have to go back and look at it, but, the paper's green, yeah. Accident, I have something with that in there. Well, let's go in the, 45 and 46 then. Can I have someone read that? Okay. Reactions to that. Kind of like the same, right? There's a something that's found that's of great value, and someone sells everything he has and buys the pearl, right? And then finally. 47 through 50.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, man drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers,
13.
But threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay. So, so in this, it kind of has a an ingathering theme, right? And the fish, of course, are who? Us, right? You know, the church, the people, right? And God throws it out there, casts it out, and brings it all, and sorts the good and bad, much like the parable of the weeds. And so the reason why I take these two as referencing the church, what God does for the church, is because it's smashed in between two parables talking about this ingathering and separation. These are actions that God does. And so I typically take these as things that God does, but I think it's, you know, certainly worth exploring. And certainly we see this as themes of the Christian life too, that upon conversion, what happens to a person? There's a certain joy that comes with conversion, right? You've seen this in people? Or maybe a sense of like relief. And so whenever you come across this point of being converted and then selling, you sell everything you have, you could interpret this as like you give up the things that matter most to you so that you can follow, you know, God, right? To be in the kingdom of heaven, right? So anyway, there's debate on it, but I just really like this picture. That's what it comes down to. Alright. So reactions about the parable of the net. Yeah, because it's more describing the end of the age, not the process to get there, right? So this is really talking about when Jesus comes back, right? There's going to be this ingathering of all people in a sorting out of said people. So yes, the sorting is more immediate here because it's more pointed to a specific time.
So in other words, you want to hang here.
Yeah. All right, any other questions? Comments? Clarifications? All right. Now let's go to the new and old treasures. Can I have someone read 51 and 52?
Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as the
old. Okay. So every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. What is new and what's old of a scribe?
New is Jesus.
Right. Yeah. Right. Right.
Some of those are good and we're going to keep them.
Sure.
The new is the message that Jesus.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So yeah, you're right. So the and are the old and the new related?
Yes.
Yes, they are, right? So you know, you think of a scribe, you think about what a scribe does in that time, they would literally copy manuscripts. Right, and word for word, letter by letter, verbatim, not screwing up a single point. Right, they were meticulous in this, and so they preserve the old, but by preserving the old, it makes the way for the new, right? As you pointed out, the way of Jesus, what he comes to bring, the good news of salvation.
One goes with the other.
Yeah, and as we've seen through Matthew, there's so many prophecies that are fulfilled. All right, anything else? All right, and then now 53 through 58, can I have someone read that? Okay, so we see this before, where Jesus doesn't do works there because of their unbelief. That's what we talked about last week. We pretty much talked about most of this stuff last week. Basically they're just like, you know, isn't this the guy that we grew up with, right? Isn't this the little boy that we saw running around the, you know, Nazareth playground, you know, and so they're struggling with the fact that this is the new that comes from the old, right? That Jesus comes to bring it and bring it to fruition, and so as a result, what does he do? Yeah, he leaves. Right? Refrains from doing works there because of their unbelief.
Their lack of faith.
Yeah.
Their lack of faith. Well, it's hard to believe, but I mean, let's just take you for instance. When you were a kid running around being crazy, and now people look at you and go, it's a preacher.
Yeah, right. Yeah. I get that sometimes. Yeah. Yeah.
Sure,
yeah. True. Yeah.
And so it's kind of the same deal.
Right.
You see somebody grow up in your community, your household.
Yeah.
And it's like,
that guy?
I've seen the way he did that.
Yeah. Right.
I believe it didn't change like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's like the, you know, scripture talks about, like Augustine of Hippo. He was a pastor, and I mean, he went through his, you know, till he was like 25 to 30, unchristian, living a completely pagan life, living by his passions, the passions of his flesh, and you know, eventually, you know, became, and so he talks about like how ridiculous were the sins of my youth and all this kind of stuff. And now, does Jesus himself have sins? No, but as you're saying, it's the same mentality of like the older looking at the younger and being like, you know, that kid, like either he wasn't special or he was a wreck. Like, you know. So
it's just like when you're trying to get an expert on something. If it's somebody that is within your own organization or your own town, you're less likely to consider them an expert.
Yeah.
As opposed to if you bring somebody from outside the community.
Right. A new perspective, or yeah, exactly. No, that's very true. You know, we always talk about there being value and having an outside perspective. Absolutely. Let me ask this. Did Jesus sin as a kid? Did he sin as a kid?
No. I don't think so.
You think so, Shane? but not Jesus. But not Jesus.
I don't think. I still think he cried. Like,
well, yeah, but
you know, but he didn't pinch other kids.
Yeah, he. Well. I don't think so.
And he stayed behind at the temple.
Yeah.
Now, whether that was a direct, you know, it's time to go, and then all of a sudden they're gone, and they realize he's not with them.
But did he tell his parents? He said, I'm about my father's business.
Well, that's what I was about to say. The question is, did he keep the fourth commandment or not? And the answer is, yes, he did, because he was with his heavenly father, right? So did Jesus have sins or not? We would say no, or else he couldn't be the Savior. He couldn't take away this. A sinner can't take away sinner's sins, right? We know that well. You know, what was the requirement for the sacrifice in the Old Testament? What kind of lamb did you need? Yeah, pure, a year old, without blemish. Right, the best, the purest, and that's what you get with Jesus, with John the Baptist saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Right. But as far as every other kid, yes, they are sinners, right? And so this is where the depths of what we teach as original sin, right? That original sin is something that's corrupted human nature since Adam. But Jesus was different because he was conceived
by the Holy Spirit,
right? Conceived by God for his purposes, right? Yeah, I just wanted to make that quick point. Anything else on this before we go on to Matthew 14? I wanted to make it to Matthew 14 today, and we did. All right, anything else? Okay, so now we're on lesson 6. I hope you saw this in the back over there. I hope you all got it. So this is covering like 5 chapters, you know, more or less. So this one's going to probably take a little bit of time to go through. But I also want to get through Matthew faster than I'm currently doing. So how about this? We're going to follow this to get the gist of it. But I need you to read these sections, right? And if you're reading things that either you're not understanding or you have questions on, write it down. Come and let's talk about it here, right? That way, it's not just me talking about things that I think might be interesting to you guys, but I'm actually helping you understand Scripture and hopefully what it says too. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Very good. So, hold me accountable. All right. So let's start with this intro into this section. And can I have someone read that "We Want to Believe" section there?
Jesus says in John 16:17,
33, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus, the promised King, says he has won victory over the world and its tribulations. We, as members of his kingdom, share that victory.
Would you like to pass the buck on to someone else for the backside?
But how do we share Jesus' victory over the world and its troubles? 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Many people claim to have faith. They have faith in themselves, in another person, such as the government leader or doctor, in a program or a system. Faith cannot stand alone. It must be built on something. Faith always requires an object to which it clings and in which it trusts. But misplaced confidence in false faith, sincerity is not enough. A sincere person can get up at night and in the dark and take a spoonful from a bottle marked arsenic, believe that it is medicine to relieve the sickness. But a sincere person would still be poisoned. Faith must be built on the right foundation. The promises of God and the faith of Christians dovetail with each other. Romans 4, verse 3, and Genesis 15, verse 6 tell us that Abraham's faith was founded on what God said to him. Abraham believed that God spoke the truth and that what God promised would happen, even though he had to wait patiently for it. Hebrews 11, 1 defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. To believe is to be certain of things we have not seen, as though we actually saw them. We want such a victorious faith. We ask for it in prayer of troubled Father. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.
All right. Very good. Yeah, super important about finding your faith in the right foundation. And as Christians, of course, we find our foundation in Christ and Him alone. Not Christ dressed up in a certain way, but in how the Bible talks about Christ, about how the historic church has talked about Christ too. If there's something new about Christ that's coming about, or a new understanding of Christ, my general perception is to reject it, right? Because usually it's accompanying some other desire that they want Jesus to be about or to have, some agenda, if you will. Okay. And along with that, something that in our homiletics class, when we talk about preaching, my professor once told me, never be original, because that's usually not a good thing. That's not something that you say. The scriptures, they last forever. They're always the same throughout generations, but I'm going to be original today. Right? It just doesn't compute. All right, so let's read Matthew 14, 1 through 12. Can I have someone go ahead and read that for us? Tetrarch.
By her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist."
the king's distress because his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered them for request to be granted, and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl. He carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus.
All right. So how was it that came about that John the Baptist died? What did he do specifically to?
He called out Herod on his sin.
Okay, so he called out Herod on his sin, mm-hmm. right? It wasn't proper for him to take his brother's wife. Mm-hmm. Although he tried to go about it in a way that appeared right. Mm-hmm. And then you also have the sick perversion of having your daughter-in-law, I guess, or stepdaughter, I guess, whatever you want to say, dancing before the company and pleased Herod, right?
Sounds like his niece. Wouldn't it be his?
Would that be his niece? Would be his niece? Yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah, his niece. Yeah. So dancing in a way, and this is a sexually promiscuous thing that's happening. And I mean, it's just filled with adultery and perversion.
Who the heck asked for somebody's head on the platter? Who?
Well, because because John the Baptist is saying, like, hey, don't marry this girl. Right, kept calling him out, and so she found a way to silence him. Yeah.
So that was who he was supposed to marry. That was his brother's wife that asked for the head.
Yeah. Yeah.
So was his brother still alive, or was he dead?
Was he still alive? Yeah. I don't quite remember at this point. Okay. Yeah.
What did the brother have to say about it?
Oof. Yeah, he's kind of out of the picture, but you're right. I mean, it's just kind of like you would see this happening today, and it's just like that would be like way wrong. Well,
brother Philip,
yeah, you're right. It's almost like well, it's kind of like sex trafficking before. It was a thing. Yeah, right. I'll give you what you want if you do.
Yeah.
That's the definition of sex trafficking.
Actually, it's an episode of Pops.
Hey, yeah, right. No, exactly. Exactly. I mean, it's just it's such a weird thing to us, obviously, as, decent, moral people.
Back then, just as bad as it is today.
Yeah, right. No. Yeah, that's right.
Isn't it, we talk about end times and stuff, but it seems so bad to us these days.
Yeah.
But it was that bad those days.
Yeah, it's evil in a different way. Yeah, right. Evil never takes a break. Mm-hmm. It just corrupts in different ways and. Mm-hmm. You look at the context of Christianity whenever it first was being preached in like Rome, the Roman Empire, and all that kind of stuff. I remember whenever we visited Italy, Rome and Greece and stuff like that, and it was probably more sexually promiscuous and open than it is today here, right? And that's, every perversion of the act, right? On full display. I tend to think, like, yes, it's bad. And it's certainly bad because we're coming from a place where, 300 years ago, look where we were. We had, Christianity was the norm. And whenever people settled here, like 90% of people were Christians and tried to practice it, right? And now it's losing favor with the world, you know. So it kind of seems that way, right, within the scope of our memories, or maybe how we've learned, but there's nothing new about what we're experiencing. And I don't know about you, but I find that comforting, because what has happened, the church still prevailed, right? God is still God. He sits on his throne. He's going to watch after his church. He promises that.
He says the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Precisely. And, you know, there's... So I don't worry about the church, per se. More just the persons, you know.
History keeps repeating itself, though.
Yeah.
You know, we're in another repeat cycle.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I think we're in a, well, that's just my opinions, but maybe like we're repeating the fall of the Roman Empire kind of cycle.
Yeah, one of the pastors told me a long time ago that everybody tries to predict when the end is, but these cycles
keep happening.
So we don't know, because it didn't end then, it didn't end the next time, but yeah. We never know when it's going to end, because God doesn't want us to know when it's going to end, but these cycles keep repeating, and he keeps trying to bring his people back.
Yeah.
You know, by things that happen, even today, things that are happening that people have come back to church for. That,
sure.
So it's just a repeat cycle, so we just keep waiting, and
absolutely.
These cycles keep happening.
Yeah, you absolutely.
You never know when it's going to end.
That's right.
The 911 thing happened, all the churches got full, and all of a sudden, when everything got back to normal, everybody's gone again.
Right, yeah. Yeah, it's...
You brought people to the church, but after they seen it, oh boy, everything's okay now, let's just cut out of here.
On Ray Roth's tombstone, we've been... He's given me a funeral planning sheet, so I know what his tombstone's going to say. I forget exactly how it's worded, but it's beautiful and poetic, but it's basically like, everyone in time of need calls on the church and soldiers, but in times of peace, God and soldiers are the ones often forgotten about. And it's like, man, that hurts. you know, but man, is it true, right? Again, look at history. But yeah, in times of crisis, where do we flee?
World War II and all the wars we went through, how faithful a nation was to get through those things.
Yeah.
And then everything's different now, you know. It's just every event that happens, everything, it draws people. And then all of a sudden, everything's okay, and then they're back to where they were beginning.
Absolutely.
It continually changed.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. So, any other questions about John the Baptist, about his beheading, so on and so forth?
Why does it say he was distraught? Did he not like that John was calling out his sin? Wouldn't he want him dead?
But he was afraid of John.
It says here in verse 5, and though he wanted to put him to death, like he wanted to, but he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet, right? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like, so it's kind of like, you know, you kill the leader of your enemies are probably going to attack you. Yeah. And so that's what he was worried about. But is that what happened?
He was tricked, and because
but is that what happened? Where, you know, the followers of John the Baptist came for Herod's head?
No.
It didn't, right? Which is, you know, I think a little bit telling about what kind of kingdom, right, that Jesus is attempting, or that he is establishing, right? Not one of subversion, but one of conversion. Yeah, right.
Although how many of us could just easily like that kind of...
Well, you're not going to like the sermon today, then. Sermon today is actually Matthew 18 and 21 through 35 about the parable of the unforgiving servant. he was forgiven 10,000 debts, mm-hmm. debts and or 10,000 talents. And then he goes and holds up his friend who mm-hmm. has 100 denarii that he owes him. And
yeah, that's a good one.
Okay. Anything else on John the Baptizer? Yeah, and ultimately, as it says here, he was killed because he voiced his faith courageously. Mm-hmm. Even in the midst of persecution, he voiced what was true, right? And he voiced what he believed in, but he voiced what was true, mm-hmm. right? You know, what he believed in is truth, obviously, but I like to make that distinction. All right, so now we get to the feeding of 5,000. Can I have someone read Matthew 14, 13 through 21? Or sorry, we're right about at time, so let's just end there. So again, what we'll do, we'll pick up here next time, but read Matthew chapter 14 and read 15 too. And if there's any questions or comments or clarifications, I don't know what the heck this is trying to tell me. Can you help explain this? Then we'll come together and figure it out. Well, there's a kind of a... Are you missing page 55?
No, I'm missing page 51 and 52.
Here's 51 and 52.
I've got 51 and 52.
Yes.
And 55.
I just got the wrong packet.
That's the right packet. You might have just forgot missed the page somewhere. All right. And I'll have more next week too. Okay. All right. Any other things that you wanna talk about or questions about anything from last week or anything like that? All right, well, let's conclude with prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.